Let's sing to begin. The truths of Psalm 23 are extremely precious. I used them Monday for a funeral, and let's use 52. 52. This Psalter number has a strength and a weakness in its presentation of the psalm. The strength is that it repeats, "I shall not want," by putting it at the end of the third stanza as well. Even though it's not there in the psalm at that spot, it's only in the first verse. And so you've got a repetition of something that's extremely important to the psalmist. You say God is your shepherd, then that means no want. One thing it does lack, and that's kind of a weakness that I've learned to appreciate, is the first part of the second verse is not in here. What's the first part of the second verse? Anybody? Zach, you got it? You pointed?
It's the same as the 53.
No. So what's the first part of the second verse in the psalm?
My soul doth rejoice.
No. No, that's 3, verse 3. Second verse of Psalm 53, the Lord, first part of the second verse. Kendra, how does the first verse go? So what's the first part of the second verse? He maketh me to lie down. That's not in this psalm. In this psalter number, rather. But it is extremely important. Yes, Zach?
What's the second line?
Yeah, that would be the closest. But I'll tell you some other time. No, it's good. I'm glad you did that. And Ani pointed it out to you.
Yes.
Let's sing all four stanzas. All four. When the committee asked me to give a speech, originally they had it on a different topic. and as it was as we were talking about that different topic and how they would like it to be presented, that then just in our conversation around the coffee, we ended up going in a little different direction, in a direction that maybe I was pushing it in or leading it in. No, good, thank you, Ryan. That wasn't, he says. But a direction that I think is extremely important. Extremely important. It's very, very fundamental. It's very biblical. It's very reformed. And it's very essential in your own soul when you look into the mirror of the Word of God. What do you see? Now, I'm not sure how this is going to go. The committee isn't so sure. I want to be sure that you understand what I'm saying. And so, while I might sort of get on a roll, I want you all to feel free to stick up your hand at any time to have me repeat something that you didn't catch, to have me explain further something that you don't understand. If you disagree, let me know. I don't want this to be just a lecture. But it's that important, as far as I'm concerned, for you to know this and to know it carefully and accurately, that I want to know for sure that you get it. And so, please feel free to interrupt. What this has to do is with this. How am I to think about myself? We all think about ourselves. We all do. That is human nature. Everybody does. How ought we, from a biblical, from a reformed, creedal perspective, to know who I am? Who are you? And if anybody asks you that question, immediately have a buzzer go off that says, wrong question. Because that's an incomplete question and that's an incorrect question. Who are you? Ever since God, before time began, gave you to Jesus, you are never to be identified alone. Ever since God, in eternity past, gave you to Jesus, it can be said, this is somewhat simplistic, but not really. Every time God looks at you, he sees Jesus. And every time he looks at Jesus, he sees you. When and if you look at yourself apart from Jesus, you're going to get messed up. In fact, so messed up, I'm going to say it is a sin. And when we commit that sin of looking at ourselves apart from Christ, we're going to have a problem. So important is this that I think that, no, I don't think, I believe that James 1 makes a distinction between those who are doers of the word and those who are hearers of the word only. Josh, what are you, a hearer or a doer?
A doer.
Very confidently. You hear how he said that? I'm a doer. We have the privilege, we have the honor of being in a denomination of churches where the biblical truth and the Reformed faith supplies us with accurate doctrines, accurate teachings about ourselves. Those who are the hearers only, James 1, go to the Bible, sit into the preaching, see themselves in the mirror of the Word of God. And anybody know what they do? The hearer only. They go to the Word. They sit. These aren't heathen people who are hearers. Those who are hearers go to the preaching. They hear the Reformed faith. They hear the pure doctrines of salvation being preached. And what do? Anybody? Monica, got a guess? No, it has nothing to do with how you live. That's often a misunderstanding. You're normal. Wrong, but you're normal. James 1. Are there other Bibles here? Or you got them on your phones? No? James 1, verse 22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. If you are a hearer only, what do? According to the verse? Deceive yourselves. There's nobody more deceived than somebody who deceives themselves. It's one thing to be deceived by somebody else, but it's another thing to deceive yourself. That's really stupid, to deceive yourself. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man who beholds his natural face. The word natural is the face of one's birth. So what would be another way to talk about the face of one's birth, Ryan? Face of one's birth, your natural face. Anybody? Sinful. It's the way we are in Adam. It's the way we have. It's our old man. It's our natural man. We behold our. Okay, look at what this guy does. He beholds his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, goeth his way, and. Jonathan? Deliberately. Forgetteth what manner of man he was. He doesn't want to keep going through life remembering he's a totally depraved sinner. Related to Adam, deserving of hell. He doesn't want to remember that. That is somebody who is a hearer only. What's the T of tulip? Total depravity. What does totally depraved mean? Elizabeth? Completely sinful. Right. Okay. Are you born again, Josh?
Yes.
Yeah. Are you totally depraved?
Yes.
Are you born again? Okay. That's a correct way to think. We do have regenerated hearts, But apart from that regenerated heart, everything else in me is depraved, including Melissa, give me some examples. My heart is regenerating, but what other parts of me are totally depraved?
Desires.
Desires? Anybody? What's that? Thoughts. Right. You mean your thoughts are? Yes. How about memory? When people tell stories to you about me, remember, memories are totally depraved. Don't believe them. Everything is depraved. Now, to be a hearer of the word only is to see, I believe in total depravity. How do you react, Anna, when mother's got some correction to do?
You're not happy about it?
You're not happy? She has to be a little off, right? She's not really totally correct, is she? Because she's depraved, right? So, how defensive do we get? Right? All of a sudden, depravity is out the window. Oh, that sounds like straightway, forgetteth what manner of man I am. Can't be right. Because I'm not that bad. Oh, I believe in total depravity? Yeah, for everybody else. So, this is how important it is. Are you a doer of the word or a hearer only? Are you a doer or a hearer only? It is every one of, it is natural, it is normal for every single one of us to look at ourselves and to judge ourselves by Susan? By others. Walk down these halls. There's all different groups, right? There's the cool ones. There's those other ones that are kind of a little tough and hard. There's the athletic ones. There's the nerds, the brainy ones. We got them all grouped. Somebody just said recently to me, I saw all those groups and then I saw me. Then there was me. And I didn't fit in any one of them. That's a normal way to go through our life. It is our depravity that makes us see ourselves in relationship to everybody else. And this is biblical. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Some of us are inclined to look at ourselves as not as good. Sometimes they even get this far. I am worthless. Twice I had that on the phone this week. Worthless. I'm no good. I fail. I'm not earning the money that I should for my family. I'm behind. There's collectors. Somebody else. I don't match up. I don't fit. Verse 15, the foot says, because I am not the hand, I can't be of the body. Verse 16, the ear says, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Can't fit. I don't belong. I'm different. But then you get the other side. And the other ditch on the other side of the road is, I may not be the best, but I'm better than most. It's kind of like what most of us like to think. I can do it, probably not as good as others, but I'm a lot better than most others. Just put me a little bit above average, and then I'm happy. Then we start looking, and as soon as we do that, we start looking at others with a skewed eye. And then we go down to verse 21, and we will say something like this. The eye says to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So it is very common when we go through life and we start looking at each other in relationship to others that we get either one of these. Because I'm not as good as, I'm not worth anything, or I'm not in the body. Or we look at others and say, they're not nearly as important in the body as I am. They got a little skewed up. They got a little messed up. You want to know what they think about, prayer day, for example? You want to know what they think about common grace? You want to know what they... You pick any subject, and I've got it pretty straight, but them, they're a little off, so they're not as important. They've got it messed. So here we go. And then the body's divided. That's always going to be the result. Okay. A couple of ways to say it. The first way is this. To strive repeatedly to keep in your mind, to have a pervasive consciousness of what God thinks of you. To have a pervasive consciousness. That's not the normal way. That's not natural. In order to get it, in order to keep it, you got to work at it. You got to keep working at it. Over and over and over. A powerful and pervasive awareness of God's attitude about me. What does God think of you, Mr. Alpoff?
You are friends.
Why?
Because we're created as him. And he's a worst children.
Why would you say he loves you, man?
Because we're God or Jesus Christ. Or the church.
Go ahead. So he loves you
on the basis of that.
He loves you because Jesus died for you. Are your wheels turning? Zach, what are you thinking?
See, I'm not sure on that, because then you went nearly to the question, like, what about before Jesus died? Yeah, it was his plan, but he's always chosen us to be his people, and I think that's why he loves us. But do you really know why he loves us? It just seems like, why would anyone love us?
What about that? Go ahead, talk about it. What do you think? Yes. Yeah. Romans 5, verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8 says, and you didn't say this, Matt, but just for clarification purposes, so it's very, very clear, God's love was prior to the death of Christ. In fact, Romans 5, 8 says, commendeth. And commendeth means evidences or manifests. The ETH makes it what tense? Josh? Nope. Present. Yep. ED is past. ETH in the King James is present tense. So God is manifesting his love toward us right now, March 16, 2013, his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. He is evidencing his love. His love is prior to. In fact, God so loved that he gave. How about this one? Now, Sharon has the advantage of having heard me. Poor kid. What is first? Election or love? Divine election or divine love? Try it, Abby. Guess. Love. You're right. You are right. Romans 8, verse 29. Romans 8, verse 29. And understanding correctly what the Bible means by know. God foreknew. So he had something toward us before he predestinated us. And to foreknow is to love before. So whom he did for, and this is all the proof for whom he did foreknow. This is all the proof of Romans 8:28. We know intellectually, don't feel all the time, in the way of loving him, that part of Romans 8:28 goes up there in the word order. We know in the way of loving him that all things work together for the good of them who are the called according to his purpose. Because his purpose is for whom he did love before, them he did predestinate. Now also take a look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. And now you're going to wonder, but remember the scriptures were not inspired with verse and chapter divisions. And so I'm convinced that the last two words of verse 4 go with verse 5, go with the thought of 5. So it goes like this: according as God hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us. In love having predestinated us. Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 5 is the law. Deuteronomy 7. Very, very interesting passage. 6 and 7. Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, for the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people to himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon thee, nor choose thee, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. Because the Lord loved you. Sharon, why does he love you? Just because he wants to. The name of God that's given here repeatedly in verses 6, 7, and 8 is Jehovah. The name Jehovah means what? Lynette? I am. Just I am. I am. The significance of I am is twofold. The first significance is all I want to deal with. I am means I am self-sufficient. I am independent. I am. I don't need anything. I don't need anyone. You love him? And if I say why, then Melissa would have some things in her mind about Ryan. She could list them for us. Why does God love us? I am. See, another part of that is We're not independent. We're dependent. We need love. We need to love and we need to be loved. Very desperately. Sometimes we show it, sometimes we don't want to show it. But God doesn't need to love. So when He loves you, you're really loved. Because He can't look at you and find a reason. Kind of humbling. But it means that that love isn't going to change. It's absolutely fantastic. If He loves you just because He wants to, you couldn't be loved more. It's not because your eyes are blue or because your hair is so nice today. It all has to do with God's eternal purpose. Just because He wants to. Now, having said this, there are two biblical truths that I want to explain. The first one is the godly virtue of humility. It's a learned and an ever-present awareness of my depravity. Humility. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's called meekness, but humility. You always need one leg called humility. Always. You never want to go through life without that leg down. The other leg, the other truth, is that assurance. Okay, wait a minute. See how humility can come in the light of knowing that Jehovah, the self-sufficient, independent, who doesn't need me, still loves me, thought comes from? I am humble. I have no reason in myself that He could give. I've got reasons for why I'm pretty important, but He doesn't have any reason for me being important to Him. He doesn't need me, and yet He loves me. Humbled. But the other leg is the assurance that God does love me, and He will never change. Never. Who are you in Christ? I am God's child. If I would do something mean to Brenda, I would not have to worry about Nick or the she-bear of the family. I would have to worry about God. Who are you? Now, if I would ask that question of you, I want you to go away tonight always knowing I'm God's child. That's who I am. It's not what I've accomplished. It's not what grades I got or didn't get. It's not what I've done. I've got a couple of papers that I find I have to use frequently and hand out frequently. It goes like this: Satan's lie. Two parts to Satan's lie over against God's truth. Satan's lie is this: my identity is determined by what other people think of me. Oh, I'm sorry. Got to take the word other out. My identity is determined by what people think of me. You know why I want to take other out? Because I'm a people. Satan's lie. I am what people think. God's truth. My identity is determined by what God thinks of me. Now go through verses, and you can have tons of them. Satan's lie. My identity is determined by what I have done, what I'm doing, or what I have not done, good or bad. My identity is determined by my piano playing. My identity is determined by my doing certain things. My ability, my that shot I made. My identity is determined by, or I missed it. Team lost because I blew it. Add them up, one after another. My identity is determined by what I have done. That's a lie, Satan. Your identity is determined by what God has done for you. Who are you, Abby? Now, one leg, humility. The other leg, a confidence of God's attitude towards me in Christ. One, two. Keep walking. When you're balanced, when you stand, you don't want to just stand for a long time on one foot. You always want to keep the other one on the ground. And you don't go through life hopping on one. You take both. There's the balance. Now let me explain them. Any questions so far? Observations? Yes, Matt.
Summarize the progression here from the beginning here. From where we started to where we are right now. Just to review.
Review it? You
what
bet.
We've accomplished and how we're going to this point.
Another way to ask the question is, what do you, Reverend Benovalo, think you've accomplished so far in your presentation? Good. Thank you. Good question. Good request. Recognize that we are always looking at ourselves from a horizontal perspective. We are always thinking about ourselves. And there is the need to correct the thinking, to look at ourselves the way God would look at us, a little vertical. Instead of just horizontal. The reformed truth of total depravity, but at the same time, unconditional election and an atonement that is irrevocable and a perseverance that is going to be mine forever. Reformed thinking is that I know who I am in Christ. Let's talk about the leg of humility. The covenant, the truth of the covenant, and by covenant, I am only going to always mean God's relationship with his people. The covenant teaches godly humility. And one way to say it is, I am worse than what I think. Andy, how are you worse than what you think? How could that ever be? How are we worse than what we think? If you can't understand the sin, you can't understand how bad it is. How great is God? Okay, now every one of us is going to say, God is great. Tremendously great. Over against a vision of God. Oh, by the way, what's the first question and answer of the Essentials of Reformed Doctrine Catechism book? What is above all things most precious? What is above, no, I'm sorry, I added the word most. What is above all things precious? Now I'm going to change it. What is above all things most precious to you? Anybody know the answer? You remember? Monica?
Jeremiah 9:23.
That's the proof text that's given with it. What is it? Sam. I'm sorry. Knowledge of the true God and of Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Right. Jeremiah 9. Exactly. Jeremiah 9 says, let not the rich man glory in his riches, or the mighty man in his might, or the beautiful woman in her beauty. I added that one. But let him that glory in this. How does it go? No, I lost it. Anybody got it? You got it?
Understand it and know that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight.
And so Paul summarizes it at the end of 1 Corinthians 1 by saying, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. That I am Jehovah and that I exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Good. Compared to God, you are anybody? Trent? Compared to God,
speck of sand.
Yeah. Tinier. Right. Almost. No, you're something, but not much. Now that's as far as size is concerned. How about, that's quantity. How about quality? Compared to God.
Not great.
I am just horribly filthy. Talk about something, think of the worst, the most gross thing you can ever think of. If as far as my quantity is concerned, I am smaller than a little speck of sand, grain of sand. As far as my quality is concerned, I am Mount Rainier in filth. I reek. He's that holy. You now think of the biblical expressions. 1 Timothy 1:15. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. You know it now? Yes? Of whom I am chief. Whom I am chief. You really mean that? You're giggling, I know, but no, seriously. You really mean that? See, we know we're supposed to. We know we're supposed to say that. So right now, just use Jesse. She just looked into the mirror of the Word of God and she beheld her natural face. And now what are you going to do with that? So as soon as she goes home and TJ says something critical, all of a sudden, what's going to happen to that vision she has of herself? Right? Same thing that happens to us. All of a sudden, our depravity and me being the chief. No, he's wrong. I can't be the chief of sinners. Ephesians 3. I think it's verse 8. Less. You get it? Anybody? Less than the least of all saints. Less than the least of all saints. What did the real prayer say in the courtyard of the temple, in the corner of the courtyard of the temple? Anna? God?
Whatever
the sinner. Right. See, if you have this vertical understanding instead of the horizontal, and you are looking in the light of God and in the face of God, and you see yourself in comparison to Him, then you truly... Now, wait a minute. Not comparing myself to anybody else. See, to continue in the knowledge instead of straightway forgetting. As soon as I see it and I look at somebody else, my nature is going to say, I'm going to compare. But a correct understanding of myself, a necessary correct understanding. Go back to James 1. James 1. We read about him that he straightway forgets what manner of man he is.
Right, wrong way. Sorry.
That's fine.
Because you're depraved, right? So you're going to sometimes go in the wrong direction. You're good. Boy, it sure is hard to find you when they're looking right at down at you. James 1. You're getting ready. Okay, where? Which verse? Yep, don't forget to go. Hear the word. Hear only. So now, where's the next verse start? Go ahead.
24?
Yes, and then 25.
Logos. For he looks at himself and goes away at once, forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing.
Read that last verse again. It's a little different language, so I got to get used to it.
But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres.
There it is. Perseveres. The King James says, continues. He doesn't allow himself to forget it. The hearer only forgets what he sees. He forgets about himself. But the one who continues in the knowledge of himself, continues to see himself as depraved, he finds what he's, when he, all of a sudden, notice how the wording changes in James 1. The one who is the hearer only looks into the mirror of the word and he forgets. But the one who continues in the knowledge of it is looking into what? What's it called? The completed, perfect means completed law of liberty. Liberty. How do you get free from the bondage of sin? You don't forget your depravity. That's total contrary thinking to natural man. Natural man, the way to get free from my depravity is deny it. Forget it. BS. Blame shift everybody else. But to be freed, you got to confess. And you never stop confessing. That's when Micah 6 verse 8 kicks in. We walk humbly with our God. Humility. I'm not going to take the time to look at it. But I want you to realize that the canons of Dort give three lists. What do we learn? What's the result of seeing our depravity? What's the result of knowing I'm an elect child of God? What's the result of being assured that God will preserve me to the end? Now there are three lists. Canons 5, Article 2. Canons 1, Article 13. And the perseverance is in Canons 1, or Canons 5, Article 12. They have a list. Every one of those lists starts with humility. We have to teach children what it is to be biblically humble. What is that fruit of the Spirit called meekness, and how do you truly develop it? What does it mean to be humble? Well, you start out by calling yourself and meaning it, I am the chief of sinners. Nobody can sin. I don't know other people's sins, but I know mine. You know what? Most of my sin is not committed on the outside. Most of my sin is committed on the inside. Just like most of our good works are on the inside. So now look at yourself. I can't see yours, but you know. And you know that underneath there's that sinfulness, that nature, that vile nature against which we have to fight all our life long. That's there too. And knowing that is present, is the source of humility. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of holy baptism consists of these three parts. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself. Oh, I lost it. Yet since we are, now I'm not sure whether that's the question that's asked of the parents. Here it is. That we with our children are children of wrath, in so much, I had the question. We with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, in so much that we cannot enter the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we are admonished to... Lo, who?
Ourselves.
Oh, you do? It's a strong word. To loathe. Myself. We're admonished. I must loathe, understand biblically what it means to be humble, so that I loathe myself and I seek for my salvation outside of myself. That's why this is a reformed truth. If you understand depravity, not somebody else's, yours, that's the only way you're going to understand grace. Amazing grace. Only grace could break the chains that hold me and my nature. Grace is undeserved love, favor, love. Who loves you, Abby? Who are you sharing? God's child. I'm loved by God. After the silent prayer, what's the very first thing that's said out of the minister's lips in Hudsonville? And in grace. I know those for sure. I don't know any others. Abby, or Jesse, beloved. And I don't get it. No, wait, let me put it this way. I get and understand God's love only in as far as I understand my sin. The measure of your appreciation for the love of God for you is directly related to your understanding of your sinfulness. Luke 7:47. Anna, please. Louder. Go ahead.
Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth many.
If you are forgiven little, well, wait, who would ever say I'm forgiven little? The host that had Jesus at his table for supper that night looked at the woman who was weeping and anointing Jesus' feet and said, why doesn't he know that she's such a horrible sinner? He'd get rid of her, kick her away. So Jesus told the parable. Simon, you love me a little, but you love me because you've only been forgiven a little. Because you think you've been loved a little. The degree, your understanding of how much God loves you is dependent on how much you are forgiven, and that's going to determine how much you love him. Say that again, Mike. Can you do it? Anybody? Lynette?
As much as I know that I am forgiven, I know how much God loves me.
And then?
I can love him more.
In direct relation. You agree, Monica? That makes sense? The knowledge of, these are the three steps of the Heidelberg Catechism. These are the three steps of the principal parts of the whole doctrine of holy baptism. These are the three steps for examination of ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper. Knowledge of sin determines the knowledge of God's love, forgiveness, which in turn determines the knowledge of gratitude. If I would ask you, how much do you love him? We're all going to say the right thing. But only you know. And then don't think about how much you're loving them. Think about how much you've been forgiven. Keep thinking, how much have I been forgiven? He who is forgiven little loves little. He who has been forgiven much loves much. But that's going to depend on, number one, how much do I know I'm a sinner? That's when James 1:25 fits, and that's when you are delivered from the snare. He who fears man, if you're worried about what people think about you, and your understanding of what other, and your sin is determined by whether you've done better or worse than other people. But it all depends on what God thinks of you. Does it make any difference what kind of game you play? Whether somebody else beat you in the score. It has everything to do with what God thinks of you. And I am a greater sinner than I ever thought. That's one leg. The other leg is expressed in the canons, fifth head, article 1. I am God's child. The fifth head of the canons talks about which doctrine? Case? Anybody? Perseverance of the saints. Right. So, the first article is going to tell you what a saint is. But before I do, I want to know what you think. What's a saint? Not who, but what's a saint? Justin?
Someone who's been chosen by God and made holy. Someone who is set apart from the world.
Very good. Anybody else? Add to or affirm what Justin said. Nobody dares. Chickens. Because you're worried about what other people think. About what I just said? Oh, okay. Good. Here it goes. This is the first article. Whom God calls according to his purpose to the communion of his Son. There's the covenant. God calls into communion with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Calls and regenerates by the Holy Spirit. He also delivers from the dominion and slavery of sin in this life. I'm called, I'm regenerated, and I'm delivered from the dominion and slavery of sin. I don't have to sin. It's another way to say it. I'm delivered from the dominion and slavery of sin. And then it keeps going. And here's the rest of a saint. Though not altogether from the body of sin or from the infirmities of the flesh, so long as they continue in this world. I am called. I am regenerated. I am designated by God to be holy and separated from the mass of the ungodly, and I've been placed into Christ, but I am a sinner. I'm a saint who sins. I'm a sinful saint as long as I'm here. So daily sins of infirmity always spring and spots adhere to my best works. Have you done anything perfectly yet? Neither have I. Nothing. I'm not doing this perfectly. I haven't done anything perfectly. Nothing have I ever done perfectly. So when somebody wants to criticize you, first they got something to criticize, right? And even if they're wrong, how does the rest go, Susan? Even if they're a bit wrong about their criticism, if they would know everything else about me, they could say a whole lot worse. So maybe they're wrong. So don't get on your high horse and start getting mad at them. Because if they really knew everything about you, shoo. Now, in spite of that, the grace of God says, performs a work. The grace of God performs a work so that we are identified by what God says about us. Now go back to what I said at the very beginning. Every time that God looks at you, he sees, Josh, his Son. Yeah. And every time he looks at his Son, he sees you. Agreed? Every time God looks at you, he sees Jesus. What do you see when you look at you? If you don't see Christ at work in you, you're not seeing yourself accurately. You're disagreeing with God. And nobody wins when they disagree with God. more and more we have to know who we are in Christ. And it doesn't have anything to do with what people think, including myself. There's a value of that book by Ed Welch. Byron's convention that they hosted a few years ago already did a lot of things in that convention to talk about who we are in Christ. And they did it on the basis of that book that's entitled When People Are Big and God Is Small. Have you ever heard of anything so stupid? Because God ain't small. But so often when we make people big, we make God small. Okay, you're engaged, right? If you think his love more than his, and if you think that you're loved by her, and it's more than what you think of God's love for you, then we're going to get messed up. That's how important it is. Always have to keep in mind his love. And his love never changes. Our love, sometimes high, sometimes it slips, sometimes it really goes low. But his love never changes. Never. It's always at the peak performance. Now, what's the first and great commandment? The first and great commandment. Emily? Love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. You were hoping I didn't know your name, right? Yes, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind. That's the first and great commandment that summarizes everything. So what is God's command for you, his child? What's the verb? Melissa?
Love.
Love. If you obey every 10 but don't love, have you kept it? Love them with everything you have. How many commandments did that Pharisee, that lawyer that came to Jesus, ask? How many did he want to hear? Ryan?
One.
Tell me the one. I think there's 412. In the Mosaic Law. He wanted to hear which is the great. Did Jesus give him one, right? Nope. He gave him two. He gave him two because Jesus psychologically, spiritually, biblically, you use any word you want, could not say one without two. And then he was done. And he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You've got one, you've got to have two. I can't tell you, you only want one, but I can't give you one. I cannot. The Lord Jesus could not. It was impossible for him just to say, love the Lord your God with everything you got, without saying, and the second is like to the first. And what's the second, Elizabeth?
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Yep. I've done this in catechism. Forgive me. You got to pace four times, four paces. And you got to keep pacing. One, two, three, four. One, two, three, four. One, two, three, four. One, two, three, four. One. Why do we love him, Justin? We love him. 1 John 4:19. Now I made it harder. Yes. So one is? Yes. Never start with your relationship to God. Don't ever start with your relationship to God. That's wrong. Always start with one. Who starts counting with two? One. He loves us. He loves us. Because he wants to. Just because he wants to. One, he loves me. What did he do because he loves you? He loves you. At what cost? For how long? Talk about it. For as long as you want. That's one. Two, we love him because he first loved us. What's three? He loves me. One. Two, we love him, or I love him. What's three, gentlemen?
Loves us.
That's one. One. Two, we love him. Three? Jonathan? That's four. We love ourselves. What's the last two words of the second commandment like to the first? As ourselves. Forgive me, teachers, but I did this summer. We have to teach humility, but we also have to teach correct self-love. We so flee love ourselves that we forget what it really is. To love ourselves correctly, biblically. There are 10.285 million wrong ways to love ourselves. Or about that. But there's only one way to love ourselves correctly. How are you to love yourself? Sharon? The way God does. Love yourself the way God does. See yourself the way God does. He loves me. I love him. I gotta love myself the way he loves me. And because we always judge others by ourselves, that's a universal truth. We always judge others by ourselves. If I don't love myself correctly, I cannot love my neighbor, my husband, my wife, my friend, my sister, my brother, anybody. How does God love me? That's how I have to love myself. Know how to love yourself. Now that's interesting. I am admonished to loathe and abhor. And love myself correctly as God does. Again, we always have to think the way God thinks. If we don't think the way God thinks, we're going to have a problem. Love yourself the way God does. Think about this. Work on this. Get a correct understanding. It's slippery. It's really hard thought and concept. But you've got to understand what it is to love yourself correctly in Christ. And then keep walking through life. One, two, three, four. One, two, three, four. Sarah, when you run, do you count your steps, your pace? How many do you go up to? Do you really? I hope.
It's musical.
Yes. I totally understand. All the farther I can count too, so that's what I just keep doing. But I hope it gives you new meaning to your when you do it. Keep counting. One, God loves me. Two, I love him because he first loved me. I'm going to love myself. I got to learn how to love myself the way he loved. That's agape. That is agape. Phileo, eros, but agape is to know myself the way God knows me. And then you're going to know each other the way God knows you. And that's crucial. Now, quickly, correct responses. Those who feel useless and unwanted are wrong because you are loved by God himself and you are a part of the body of Jesus Christ. And if you think you're worthless and not good enough and not as good as, it's because you're looking in the wrong direction. Look up and listen to God say, first thing, beloved. Another way to say it is, I love you, I love you, I love you. God says it from the pulpit, first thing, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because of you, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, I love you. That's how he starts. Then we're going to quit feeling sorry for ourselves. And then we're not going to be so self-centered. Because, by the way, self-centered is the word, not pride. Self-centered is either pride, I think about myself a lot, or I think I'm no good. But both cases, I'm thinking about myself, and I'm worried about what other people think or what I think other people might think of me. Quit thinking about yourself. Think about what God thinks of you. Know yourself in Christ. Then you can have a confidence that his love and his wisdom is behind everything in your life, and everything, that every little thing in your life, and that he will make everything work together for your good, and that he's placed you in all the relationships of life in wisdom and love. In his love, confide. And if we at other times think we're a little bit better than everybody else or certain people or most, I'm just not as good as some, but I'm right up there, then you are not knowing yourself or the other members of the body correctly. Then you are not realizing the importance of every other member in the body. God so loved Josh that he gave his son to die for him. And if I don't remember that in my treatment of Josh, I'm wrong. That's how we have to see each other. Precious in the eyes of the Lord. Loved with an everlasting love. Then I'm going to remember 1 Corinthians 12 ends this way. There are parts in the body that are less comely. What's that mean? Less comely. Alan?
Not sure.
Anybody? Less comely.
Less beautiful.
Less beautiful. They're not as pretty or handsome. But God gives more honor to the less comely parts. And he says, the first shall be last, and the last first in my kingdom. You want to be great in my kingdom? And wash dirty, stinking feet. Because you're not first when you get served. You're not great when you get served. You're great when you serve. And you're not going to serve until you see Jesus died for him. And then I'm going to serve him genuinely. Now think of your siblings and your parents, the ones that are sometimes the hardest to deal with. Think of those that you got a grudge against deep inside. Wash their feet. Jesus died for them. Then you're balanced. Humility, because I'm such a sinner. But honored by divine love. Nothing less than divine love. So humility arose from the knowledge of sin, Canons 5:2. Humility arises because God chose me to be his child, Canons 1:13. It's interesting. Canons 5:2, the knowledge of sin. Out of that arises constant That's the adjective, matter for humility. You get the Canons 113, the assurance that you're elect. Additional matter for humility is the way the Father's worded. If you understand yourself with this balanced perspective, then you will know your place in the body. Then you will serve just as Jesus served you. Then you will be careful never to bully. And then you will know how to handle being bullied. Then you will know the importance of the body as a whole and of every member of the body. And then you will know the importance of the unity of the body, because I need every member, or I'm incomplete. Who are you? Elizabeth? Who are you, Travis? Who are you, Josh? Anna? Susan? Who am I in Christ? God's. Let's sing. 408. 408. Now this is when, but his name use every note of joy, and his praises speak, because he looks with loving face upon his chosen race, and he will with every grace adorn who? The humble, the meek. So let praise to God arise for all his love. All three. Taken from Psalm 73. If he would love me, even me, still, then in earth or heaven above, who is there that I love compared with thee? It's good that I may still to God draw nigh. Let's sing the four.
Stand.
You bet.
Burden with anxiety.
Think of thee as our perfect, as our wise, as our loving Father. May we remember that every time we address thee as Jesus taught us, and may we strive constantly to remember that we are not what we think, but that we are what thou dost think, and that there's freedom only in confessing. Then we're liberated from sin that can hold us, but we're freed when we confess and admit and find forgiveness. And that's when David found forgiveness. As soon as he said that he had sinned against thee, then Nathan could tell him, "The Lord hath put away thy sin." May we know that thou hast put away all of our sin. We're cleansed. We're righteous. We are so forgiven and so righteous with Jesus' righteousness, satisfaction, and holiness that thou dost see us as if we did everything right. Thanks, Father. Give us thy blessing as we part here. May we go to worship thee, just as we just sang, because thou art so worthy of our praise and worship. To thee be the glory and honor now and forever. Amen.